So as we've just been recognising a time when we are recognising and celebrating a public declaration of new life, Claire and Raz, as they have proclaimed through the waters of baptism that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we're going to try and do two things today, something that speaks to Claire and to Raz on the day of their baptism, but also some verses for all of us as we think about the year ahead and what that means for us as a church here, a church family here at East Finchley. And Graham manfully went through that reading, and it's not an easy reading at all, John 17. And we're just going to be concentrating just on a couple of verses from John 17 this morning. For those of you who don't know, this whole section of John's Gospel, one of the four Gospels in the New Testament of the Bible, is a really intimate and intense portrait of the final things that John wants to record Jesus saying before Jesus goes off to die on the cross. So these are really the last words, the last prayers of Jesus that we have written down for us by this apostle, the Apostle John. And it's an intense setting. Jesus knows what's going to happen. It's an intimate setting. This is a kind of behind the scenes. This is what Jesus really thinks about things, really thinks about the world. And it focuses here on his prayer life. This is a recording of Jesus' almost final prayer that we have. And it's very, very condensed and dense. And as I said, it's not an easy read at all. It's not easy to understand what's going on. It's not easy to read it either. Sometimes my children have these things you can get at a playground or fairground where you have these sponges that have been dehydrated and they're like little tablets and you drop a piece of water on them and all of a sudden they become a flannel. It's like magic. Well, in John 17, we have a really compact bit of teaching in Jesus' prayer life that comes up that we need to understand as well. And we're just going to be focusing on, if you've got that passage in front of you, just on those few verses, John 17, 20 to 23. 20 to 23. I want to kind of begin by saying this. This week, a number of us in the church and a number of their family have been praying for Raz and for Claire. We've been praying for you guys as you are getting ready for your baptism. And John sent a WhatsApp message last night that said, please remember Raz and Claire in your prayers as they're going to get baptized. And I know that lots of people have been praying for them. Here's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. I can say, because I've read it in John 17, that the person who has already prayed for you 2,000 years ago, Raz and Claire, was Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 20 of John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. Jesus has been talking about his disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. The last people that Jesus wants to pray for before he goes to his death are people who are not even Christians yet, but who will be Christians on the account of the apostles' teaching. Jesus looks forward to all the people in the coming days and weeks and months and decades and centuries and millennia after his death and resurrection. And he says, I want my last words to be focused on them. So I can say this morning, Claire and Raz, that Jesus has already prayed for you 2,000 years ago. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ this morning, that Jesus prayed for you individually. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. If you believe the message of the apostles, then Jesus Christ has personally prayed for you.
Now that makes everything much more personal and relational. And I'm talking about a historical figure that lived 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be the Son of God, who Christians believe is the Son of God. He got on his knees in Gethsemane and he looked forward and he prayed for you. Now that is a great start to the new year. That is a great start to new life. So Jesus prayed for you. Now, what does Jesus pray for? That's what I want to concentrate on this morning. Does he pray that everyone who's going to be a Christian is going to have a really, really happy life and it's going to be great all the time? Well, no. And we know that that's not true. Claire especially testified to that. We know that we have ups and downs. Now, the amazing thing that Jesus prays for in this passage that was read out by Graham is the whole subject of unity. Unity. A funny thing, is that a thing that you think Jesus would pray for? Of all the things he could pray for you or for me, he prays for unity. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Jesus' last prayer, focusing on those who will become Christians over the next 2,000 years and beyond, is that we would be united as believers. And that means that Christian unity is quite important, because that is the last thing that Jesus wants us to think about before he goes to his death. That we would be united. And so, at the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of new birth that we've just celebrated in Raz and with Claire, we're going to just spend a few moments, a few thoughts on the idea of unity. What it is, what it isn't, what it does, what it means, and how that applies to us as we go into this new year of 2019. And the first thing I want to say is this, and Micah, can you put that up on the screen? Jesus is talking here and praying about a unity by one message. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, look at that verse. You might have a different, slightly different translation there. I've got believe in me through their message. Who? What's their message? Well, it's the message of the apostles. It's the message of those who will now even face death themselves, but will write down what we believe as Christians to be the Word of God, the Bible, superintended by God in through the personalities of those particular apostles. They will write things down like John's Gospel, so we can read on January the 6th, 2019. Jesus prays for those who will believe in me through their message. And this is what I want to state. It's stating the obvious. Christian unity is a unity of Christians. Let me say that again. Christian unity is a unity of Christians. Jesus Christ only prays for you, has only prayed for you, if you believe in the Jesus of the message of the apostles. Now, why am I saying that? Because we live in a culture that says, well, we just need to love each other and let's just unite and do things together. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Let's put aside doctrine. Let's put aside theology. Why was John going on about teaching things to Raz? It's just indoctrinating him. What matters is that we just love each other. If we just love each other, doesn't really matter what we believe or what we believe about. Rubbish. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I pray for those who will believe in me, people who will believe in Jesus. What type of Jesus? The Jesus of their message, the Jesus of the apostles' message. And that is a set understanding of who Jesus is, why he has come, what he has done, who he is today. There is only one their message, Jesus. Now we know, don't we, that you can have all kinds of views about Jesus. Perhaps you think Jesus was a great man, a great teacher. Only. That's not the apostolic message. Perhaps you believe Jesus was a great prophet, but he didn't die on a cross. That's not the apostolic Jesus. Perhaps you don't believe in Jesus at all. That's certainly not the apostolic Jesus. The only Jesus that Jesus, well, the only Christians that Jesus prays for are those who believe in him through the message of the apostles. If you don't believe in that Jesus, Jesus does not pray for you this morning. He hasn't prayed for you. Now, why am I saying that? Because as soon as you say that the Jesus that talks about Christians who will believe in their message, that gives it some content. It is saying certain things about Jesus that are true and certain things that are not true. And we are a church at East Finchley that stands, I suppose, in the apostolic tradition of what Christians everywhere have believed by everyone. Those great truths about who Jesus is. That he isn't just a man. That he isn't just a prophet. But that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. That he did die on a cross. That he did save us from our sins, that we can know forgiveness. That he came back from the dead 3 days. That he's ascended in heaven and he's living now. That's the Jesus that Jesus prays for. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Doctrine at this point doesn't divide. It's what gives us our unity together. That's why at East Finchley we're part of something called the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, because there are certain key truths that we believe that is part of this apostolic message. It's why later on in other letters it talks about Christians keeping to the pattern of sound and healthy teaching, as opposed to teaching that is like gangrene. It smells, it stinks, it's bad for us. Christian unity is not simply about holding hands together and saying it doesn't matter what you believe. No, Jesus only prays for people who believe in the apostolic message. That is the message that Claire testified to. That is the message that Raz testified to. If both of them had got up and said, Christianity is just about me being a good person and Jesus gave me some great moral truths that I can learn from, Claire and Raz would not be getting baptized today. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not I obey God so I'm accepted. It's I'm accepted by what Christ has done on the cross and so I obey. It's the difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're maybe labouring under the misapprehension that Christianity is just about being a good person, and that what's really great about Raz and Claire is that they've just gone on a course of moral improvement and the people have helped us and John's helped them and it's been a good bit of therapy for them and yeah, their lives have changed. Friends, let me put you out of your misery. That is not the good news of Christianity. That is not the apostolic message. The apostolic message is that Claire and Ras have realised that they can do absolutely nothing. They need God's help. They need to turn around from what they've been doing. They need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has saved them. And Jesus prayed for them 2,000 years ago. That is the message. That is the good news of Christianity. So we're united by one message. And as we, as a church, go into 2019, we unite around that one message. And we're not ashamed of it. We're unapologetic about it. It's the message that we want to preach in an infinite number of ways from the front here as a church. You'll hear it time and time again because it is the healthy message that gives life. United by one message. Second, this. Michael, can you put this up? United in one model. Now, this is tricky. What is this unity like? It's around one message, but it's united in one model. Let's carry on our verse 21. Let me read 20 again. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. This is a profound mystery that human beings, well, maybe it's just me, but I don't think it is, because I think it is hard to get your head around. Jesus is saying this: the unity that I as a Christian have with other Christians, with Adrian, with John, with Ellie, with Sandra, with Dippo, with Ola, the unity that I have with you, with Raz, with Claire, that unity is like the unity that the Father has with the Son. The first person of the Godhead has with the second person. Both are God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. And yet Jesus and their Father, his Father, have the most intimate bonds together. So much so that earlier on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, when I do work, it's like my Father's doing work. And the Father says, when the Father's doing work, it's like the Son's doing work. The closest possible bond. The heart of the Godhead that Christians believe. Remember, as Christians, we don't believe in oneness. We don't just believe in Allah, in one. We believe three. One God, three persons. That is the apostolic message. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. There is one God. And Jesus says, the relationship that I have with my Father from eternity is like the unity that I now have with Raz. Now go figure that. It's a close unity. It's the most amazing unity that there is. And it's not saying that as Christians, we are to be united. This is not a sermon saying, we need to work harder this year at unity, guys. It's saying, no, when I believe the apostolic message, when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when Raz comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are united. The question is, we are family now. It is blood in that sense. Now that is an amazing thing. An amazing thing. Jesus says, Christians, your relationship with each other is like my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Now look, here's a very practical application. I'm going to get really down and dirty at this point. How can it be that Jesus describes that relationship when, to my shame, and probably to yours, I'm a member of this church and I probably struggle to know other Christians' names. How can that be the unity that Jesus is talking about here? It's not, is it? What are we doing to get to know each other? What are we doing that could say, I want my relationship to be with Adrian like the Father's relationship is with the Son? We've got a lot of work to do there. The model of the Trinitarian love of the Father and the Son, their oneness, their unity of mind and purpose and will, is the unity that we are to have as believers here at East Finchley. Believers are to have across the world. But there's a little bit more. Look at this. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus not only says Christian unity is like my relationship to my Father, he now says that that relationship is in the Father and the Son. May they be in us. What does that mean? Do you see the difference? It's not simply Jesus is saying our unity is a bit like the Father and the Son. He's saying our unity is in the Father and the Son. Well, here's the best way that I can explain it. I've probably used this illustration before. Can you tap the... That's a wheel. A wheel has a hub in the centre and spokes going out to the edge of the rim. And this might be a helpful illustration. I think Jesus is saying this. I think he's saying the hub represents the Trinity. It represents the Father, Son and Holy Spirit who love each other from eternity, who are indwelling of each other. That's the closest possible bond. And the unity that Christians have comes out from that hub. And at the end of the on the circumference of the wheel, you might think, well, what do the spokes have in common? Well, the spokes have in common as they draw near and nearer and nearer to the hub. And so much so that the centre of them is in the hub itself. They're drawn into the circle of love. We realise as spokes that we're totally dependent on the hub. Without the hub, there is no unity. And so we're united not just like the Father and the Son, we're united in the Father and the Son. We have the same love, the same purpose. We preach the same message. We're connected to each other. Now, I think that has immediately two implications. The first is this. This unity is not a bland, black and white uniformity. Because the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father. They are distinct persons. Now, in some ways, East Finchley is a great example. In some ways, I don't really need to preach this. Because as we look around this room, we see, and I know, and John and I know, because we're kind of involved in some of your lives, that there is quite a lot of diversity here. There's diversity of character. There's diversity of ethnic background, of language, of culture. And so the church, God's people, gathered from the centuries and across the world, is never just seen in one culture or one language. That's why we're trying to do more in the church to think about what's it like for people who have to be here whose English is second language. We want you to try and be able to worship God in your first language. That's why we've attempted, haven't we, a few times to sing some songs in Spanish. And maybe we'll get to some other languages soon. Christian unity does not mean uniformity. But Christian diversity does not mean division. And I think that's something that we need to be aware of. Because we are all very different here, there's always going to be a tension to be diverse, to kind of group with people that we like, or who speak the same language, or who have the same temperament. And that can cause division very quickly. We can misunderstand each other in the way that we speak. We can mishear what's been said. And part of our loving each other is just to listen really closely, to understand closely, so that there isn't miscommunication, that there isn't hurt. And we know of situations, don't we, where we have to be tolerant with each other. We have to bear with one another. I'm sure some of us think about other people in the church, oh, they do my head in. I know some of us think that. I think that. But we're to bear with one another because we are united, because we have that incredible bond of the Father and the Son. So unity, not uniformity. Diversity, not division. And I think a clue to this is this little verse in verse 22, the next verse on. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, this is a really difficult verse. I'm not sure. In fact, I think a few years ago, we looked at this passage again, and I said a few years ago, I wasn't quite sure what this verse meant. I'm still not 100% sure. Jesus says this, again, to those who will be Christians, to Raz and Claire and Lisa and Lynn and Graham, that Jesus has given them the glory that the Father gave Jesus. You have Jesus's glory that the Father gave to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Graham's not jumping up and down about that. What does it mean? I think it means this. Glory in John's Gospel is not the glory of triumph, it's the glory of the cross. It's other person-centered glory. It's the glory in weakness. It's the glory of an empty cross and an open tomb. I think it's saying that glory is cross-shaped. Glory is servant-hearted shaped. It's the glory of that we've been studying in Philippians 2, that kind of glory. It's not sentimental glory. It's not let's pretend that people aren't hurting and life sometimes is really rubbish. It's not that kind of glory. It's the glory that says, I'm going to get alongside you in your pain, in your suffering, just as Jesus did when he stooped low and died on a cross from the majesty of heaven to the cradle and then the grave. That kind of glory. And so we have that glory to serve others, to love others, to be one with them in the good times and the hard times. In the valley of the shadow of death, as we've been preaching in Psalm 23, and when our cup overflows, that's the glory that we have. I in them and you in me. So, united by one message, united in one model, and finally, just quickly, united for one mission. Notice the reason for all of this unity. Let me read the verses again. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. This is what it's saying. The love that Christians display for one another in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, that love shows the world that the Father has sent the Son. That love shows the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true and is effective and is wonderful. I'm not denying that the gospel has to be proclaimed. It's a verbal proclamation. There is one message. We've said that. But it's saying that Jesus says here that where there is true unity, The world will know that the Father sent Jesus and loves them. When people see Christians loving each other, they will realise that there is a God who loves them. That's what it says. I can't get away from it. May they also be in us so the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, what does that mean? It means, firstly, that we display the gospel through unity. We can have, and John will testify to this, we can have all the evangelistic courses we want to. We can do whatever we want to. If we do not have unity and love with each other as a church, then we are fighting with one arm behind our back and on one leg. It's pointless. Because people see it. We live in a society where people are lonely, and especially in London. They're homeless in all kinds of ways. They're rootless. They're dislocated. They live in environments where people are judgmental. They're on social media, which tells them how either wonderful or terrible they are at the same time. And they're looking for a home. They're looking for community. They're looking for love. They're looking for tolerance. They're looking for people to accept them. And so they're going to wander into our church. And what happens if they see backbiting and gossip and people not getting on with each other and people being angry? They're not going to want to stay here. They might as well just stay where they are. No, they want to see love and tolerance and other person-centeredness and self-sacrificial giving. We display the gospel through unity. I've said this before. East Finchley Baptist Church, we are a shop window as to the truth of the gospel. If you're going, people still do go out and do shopping. But if you go on the high street, the shop window is where you have the idea. Am I going to go into this shop and have a look? Or am I not? And that's why people spend a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of thought on what does the shop window look like. Does it look attractive? Does it look appealing? Does it look winsome? We are the shop window. Us. We are it. And wouldn't it be great in 2019 if we could make that shop window all the more appealing, all the more amazing, so that people would come in and say, wow, do you know what? We may not be the most altogether people. There may be bits that we could improve. But at the end of the day, there's something about these people that I cannot explain naturally. There must be something supernatural about the way that they look after each other. And that's true, isn't it? That's the wonder of the Christian church. I've said this before. If I wasn't a Christian, I would not be wanting to spend time with you. Some of you I would, because you're like me, and we could have a great time together. But I wouldn't want to spend time with most of you. You're from a different culture, you're from a different background, you've got different interests. It's only the Christian church that has this type of multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual, multi-personality background. Christians are really weird like that. And yet we choose to come together because we know that we're united. That's why church is not like a sports club. It's not like a hobby group. We're united in Christ, and so we come together. And that's why I've got more in common with you than I have with anyone else. We display the gospel through unity. And so I'm afraid we damage the gospel through disunity. And you will know, maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, and maybe one of the reasons you're not a Christian is you've seen how awful Christians can be to each other. And that makes me sad, because that damages the gospel. It takes away from the truth that the Father has sent the Son, that Jesus Christ loves all who would come to him. So wouldn't it be great this year, as we go forward, that we can have that understanding of unity. We're united by one message. We're united in one model. We're united for one mission. That people would see that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe. And just an encouragement as we finish. James, the book of James says that the prayers of a righteous man are good. When a righteous man prays, those prayers will be answered. And so that's why Christians, we pray in Jesus' name. Perhaps you'd have heard that this morning if you're not used to coming to church. When John's prayed, he said, we pray in Jesus' name because we know in Jesus' name, Jesus was that righteous man. And so God listens to his prayers and they are affected. Well, John 17, we're not just praying in Jesus' name. Jesus prays in his own name. He was the righteous man. And so when Jesus says, I pray that for those who will believe in me through their message, it's not a pipe dream. He's not saying, well, maybe there'll be some people who might become Christians. He sees people who have become Christians with certainty. And so the great encouragement that we have this morning is that prayer that Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years ago certainly has come, is coming, and will come true. We are united around one message, by one model, that Trinitarian love, and for one mission. Raz and Claire have testified to that this morning. The rest of us who are Christians here this morning have testified to that in our own lives. Just as I close, perhaps there might be some of you this morning who don't know that. Perhaps you don't believe in this Jesus that I've outlined this morning. Perhaps you really don't want to believe in that Jesus. Come and talk to me and John about it. We'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to try and show you how this Jesus is the real Jesus, how this unity is real unity, and how you can have it if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Empty hands, can't do anything, just recognizing that you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. I pray that might be true for some of you this morning. Come and see me and John afterwards. Please take one of these postcards. There's some more over there. This is the verse of the year. As John said, stick it on the fridge. We tried to get a matte background. It didn't really work, so you might have to put a sticker on, send it as a postcard. But please, you know, I was saying to Ellie, I've said to John, it's not the most memorable memory verse. I recognise that. John 17 is quite hard. But just think this morning, if you go from here, maybe scribble down one message, one model, one mission. It's all there in those verses. Take that card with you. Give it to others. Take some more. This is our verse for the year. We'll be coming back to John's Gospel in the next month or so. Before we sing, let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you.